Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Good evening, dear saints. I hope you've had a lovely day. Trusting that your week has been good. It's been good 4 days. Today is day five. Sharing God's word with you. Been a pleasure. Hopefully it's been instructive. Hopefully it's been admonishing. Hope you've been admonished by it. You've been instructed. You've been corrected as well. All right, and as well, you've been edified. We're here again for day five, and we will pick it up just in another second, right? If I'm live, if you can hear me, just drop a message. Let me just see that so that I can know that I'm to continue, but looks fine on my end. All right, let's go into the word this evening. Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is to be accuracy. With clarity, with precision, there is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we'll just continue to establish a few things that we are trusting that God's Spirit will want us to establish in this series. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Day 1, we look through concerning spiritual, look through some of the spiritual gifts, you know, and the implication of that for us, and look through the book of Acts for that. Day 1, day 2 as well, did likewise. Day 3, we moved into a concept of prayer, or the concept of prayer and why we pray and how we should pray and why we should pray the way we pray. That also led into what we spoke about yesterday. And towards the end of yesterday's teaching, started looking into the practice of local church, the goal of local church, what is expected of us and what we are meant to do with what is expected of us. So look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. So we established yesterday that prayer is something that God expects us to do. Jesus will say men ought to pray and pray always. Jesus will give a parable. And Bible will say that he spoke this parable to the end that men ought to pray. Right, men ought to pray rather. Jesus will say men ought to pray and pray always. Paul will say pray without ceasing. Paul will say I cease not to give thanks of you, making mention of you in my prayer. You see the consistency of not ceasing. Are we together? Right? It's the prayer life of men like Jesus, Paul, and the likes that would have allowed the gospel to do as much work as it did in their time. And I was trying to say to us yesterday and the day before that you see, prayer is something that you give yourself voraciously to do, you give yourself wholly to do. You give yourself from the crown of your head to your feet. Everything about you, you give it to the place of prayer, and you don't compare your prayer life as much with, you know, prayer lives of people who are not as prayerful as you. Say, but one of the things that I grew up hearing a lot of times from some supposed woke people from the part of the world where I come from is that, oh, countries like this don't pray the way we pray in countries like this, and how come they are doing something like that, and blah, 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 right? And yes, what they are trying to tackle is the materialism, even though they might not be aware of what they are doing, but what the extreme they are probably trying to tackle is the fact that, you know, the lens by which they make, anybody who you see make that statement, more often than not has the lens of materialism. Right. So what are they trying to say? They're trying to say that, oh, countries like these are not praying the way countries like these are praying, and they are prosperous. Go and check it out. That's all they're saying. And their economy is working. Go and check it out. Yeah. And their basic, you know, things in life are met. If you check it very well, that's what they're essentially trying to say. You know, so ideally, you would realize that what's fundamentally wrong with those slants or those conversations or those approach to life is the fact that it's simple. It's not complex, right? The purpose and the goal and the aim and the reason for prayer, which fundamentally is fellowship, is something that is missing or lacking in their knowledge and their understanding of prayer, right? So, that a country is not praying. You know, I use that example yesterday. That a country is not praying, right, and their flourishing world has nothing to do with prayer or not prayer. Has more than nothing to do. Are we together, right? More likely nothing with prayer, if you get what I'm trying to say. It's not about prayer or not prayer. Are we together? So that does not now mean now, because the country is doing well. And that's why you see some people live a part of the world to another part of the world, and they don't have a prayer life. Their prayer life is in the bush. You get what I'm trying to say, right? But one of the things you'll find out is that correctively from scriptures, right, we need to ensure we always bring our hearts to what's the instructions in the Bible. What does God's word really say? Are we together? What does God's word really say? That's the real essential theme. Must always ask yourself, what does God's word say? God's word says men ought to pray and pray always. It didn't say men ought to pray so that the economy might be stable. It didn't say men ought to pray so that the president that will be in power will be somebody that, no. It is men ought to pray and men ought to pray always. It means the focus of your prayer has to be aligned with the focus of the word, or the word needs to be the aligning factor of your what? Your time in prayer. Altogether, right? And ideally, you will find out that in the world we live in, right, you will keep having supposed results of people who don't have prayer lives, right? Here they will be materially prosperous, materially wealthy. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Because there are systems, principles on this world. There is what some will call grace, some will call luck. There's a lot of things that are working behind the scene to ensure the prosperity of men. And also there are actions as well that men are taking who are seizing opportunities and here and there. You know, so prayer is not, so the major prayer, somebody was shouting the other day that, you know, there are many churches that open every day, everywhere and there, rather. Right, yet, you know, this is not happening in our country. That is not happening in our country. Your problem is not the number of churches that should be opening or not opening. Your problem is you. Are you a member of a church? 1, 2. Are you committed to your church? 3, 2. Yeah. 3, right? If you look at the church you decided to be committed to, how close is it to the epistle? 4, are you close to the epistles? Are you close to the life of Jesus? Are you close to the life of Paul? Are we together? Right, so we looked through that yesterday into today, and that's going to feed into one of the things we're going to look at today. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully that was a good recap for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and all the way in verse 15. It says, and that from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, right? From a child that was known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make the wise unto salvation. God's saving plan. Are we together? God's saving plan. Now look at verse 16. Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 now says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if salvation is a theme of the scriptures, and we're saying that salvation fundamentally is what the prophets and the writers of the scriptures will be communicating, there is something you need to understand, right? And that is, God will communicate this plan of salvation with true men. So God will use men to communicate fundamentally to men, right? Yeah, his saving plan. Again, I'm trying to say, so if salvation is a key factor of the Christian faith, it means that all the branches that fall under the wings of salvation, for instance, we said yesterday, we have the finished work, the ongoing work, right? Prayer is not finished. Prayer is ongoing. Discipleship is not finished. Discipleship is ongoing. No believer gets to a point in their life where they say, I've grown to the maximum. I cannot grow more than this again. It doesn't exist altogether. So if you would understand the purpose of a church, right, it means that you must understand the Old Testament as the Old Testament books as a foundation for that doctrine. So I'm saying this, if the conclusion of your Christian faith is God wants to save men and God has saved you so you can save others, it means that, remember, all they would have used to teach that in the epistles you read today and the writings of the Gospels that you read today would have been strictly the writings of Moses, Genesis all the way to, what do you call it, Malachi. I hope you're following today, right? So let's jump right into the middle of the thought. Go to Genesis 28. There's a lot to cover today, right? And we're trusting God that we have insight, right? We have insight. Genesis 28, verse 20, right? And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this day, that I will go and I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I will come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Okay? And this stone which I have set, so the question now becomes, which stone are we talking about? So go back all the way to verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone. Oh, middle of a thought. Go back to verse 14. He says, and thy seed, go back to verse 12, and Jacob, go back to verse 10, and Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place. So that's the origination of the concept of stones. Are we together? Go to verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, I will keep thee in opposite. So he sees a revelation, has an encounter basically in Genesis 28. And Jacob awoke from his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now, the big question is, what did Jacob see happen in that place? So look at verse 19. He called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of, that means the original name of the city, was called Luz at the first. Right? And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, yeah, keep me in the way of God and give me bread. That's how we got to verse 20, 21. What did he see? Go back to verse 12. Bible says, and he dreamed and he beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heavens, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. So God is entering into a covenant with a man, and speaking about, he's the same God of the covenant with the man's father, the man's forefather, the man's grandfather, and he's saying for the man's generation. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So eventually, he now called the name of the place the house of God in verse 17. Now, we've said over time, the word there, house, beith, house there means beith, and it can be used for both house as a place where people stay, or a household, that is to speak about people. Either way, people are involved. How together? So beis, we'll speak about a house, right? Or a dwelling place, or a place that will house people, or where people will be housed, or it can be speak about their household. So what did he call the place? The house of God, the house of the Lord. Are we together? We've looked through chapter 32 and verse 20, verse 13, 14, thereabout. I read all the way from 28 and follow through. You realize that Jacob now anointed the place. Now, we've done a lot of this series. We do it consistently over time during the In Christ Stead, you know, series. Right. So where or who is the promise to in Genesis 28? He says, verse 13, he says, I'm the God of your father, the God of your father, Abraham, son, and I'll give it to you and thy seed. So was there a promise made to Jacob? Yes. Was there a promise made to Abraham? Yes. Was there a promise made to Isaac? Yes. If you find out one of the promises made to either of them, you found out the promises made to all of them. Because it is the same God, the same promise. You see, when the Bible says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it means that is generational, you know, generation, a God of generations. Generational blessings. That you can say that, say that way. Blessing. Are we together? Right? So the promise to Abraham is the promise to Isaac, is the promise to Jacob. And in the real sense, you will find out, just so at any point in time, you will find out, and if you look through the narrative, right, the promise will be the same around the seed. Right? Around the seed. Now, look at Galatians 3:16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Hope you're following, taking notes, right? Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He said not unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Are we together? So to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. You can also say, to because the promises were made to Abraham, same promises to Isaac and Jacob. We can say the promises now to Abraham and his seed, inclusive of Jacob and Isaac, and their seeds, right, where the promise is made. Now, he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. So this is Paul giving an interpretation to that. He says that he said not unto seeds as of many, but he says this, as of one, unto thy seed. He now says, to thy seed, which is Christ. So it means that ideally, God wants to bless a people in a seed, or God wants to bring a people into a house of seed so that they can become a people of the seed. You get the point? God wants to bring a people to a house of seed so that the people brought into the house of seed can become a people of seed. But Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he will say that, ye are a people of seed. What's that? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are we together, right? So we've been brought into the work of the seed by default. We are now in identification. So when you sing that song, remember, there's a song we usually sing when we're growing up. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning, in the noon, in the evening. The best of Abraham's blessing you ought to see from the pages of scriptures. You see, it will be the blessings and the blessedness that will be found right in the seed promised to Abraham. All right, blessing of Abraham is not material prosperity. No, it's not, I'll buy a house, I'll buy a car. No, you see, the earlier Christians start realizing something fundamental in life, right? That material prosperity is something that any human being can get, right? It is not unique to the believer, right? What it does psychologically for you, you see, the moment this dawned on me, whilst I've always been a driven person, a very, you know, do it person, get your hands dirty person, get your hands dirty with the work, that's what I mean, right? Get your hands busy, that's what I mean, that's figurative, yeah, that's what I mean, right? Yeah, so the moment I started understanding, I've always been that kind of person, the moment it became very clear to me, material prosperity is not something that is unique to the believer. It's not something you invoke or inject, are we together, by whatever name we call it, right? It made it easier for me to dwell and dig deeper into my career world, into my aspirations, into my visions, enlarge my visions, enlarge the things I wanted to achieve, enlarge the places I wanted to be in, enlarge where I wanted to be in life. It just made life easier for us. If a lot of Christians get to that point, it will be easier for them to focus a lot and eventually find out that you can actually have a very beautiful life serving Jesus and also being very committed to the things of your career, things of the world. Are we together? Right? You see, a chosen generation, that's who we are, right? In the real sense, the blessings is the fact that we're a chosen generation to all, and us. If you probably talk about that in Ephesians chapter 1, right? He chose us in his beloved. Are we together? Right? Before the foundation of the world, we've been chosen, we've been predestinated. Romans will teach you that as well, right? So ideally, you are a people, are we together, that will be found in the house of God. Are we together? Praise God. Now, when we look at Matthew 16, and I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, we've taught that over time. I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And, you know, Bible will say, Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. You know, look at that narrative over time, you know, and upon this rock, I'll build my church, particularly in that verse there. You know, there was something bigger than the eyes could see. You know, if you look through history and look at the exact points where Jesus was making that statement, it was like at the townhouse of the activities of the devil. I went together. So he's saying, I'll establish my church in the midst of chaos, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of confusion. Are we together, right? But the fact remains that I'll build my church is not a completed work. It's both completed and it's ongoing. Are we together? I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's not a finished work. It's not done. It is God has built his church through the resurrection and he's building his church because people have been added to that building. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Now the question now becomes, how will God do his work of building his church? I put it to you, dear saints, it's going to be through you and I. Yeah, Matthew 28, verse 18. Right? And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, that's what authority is given unto me in heavens and in earth. In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, right? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Are we together, right? So what's the instruction there? That instruction in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 is the instruction that will further help the building of the church. Are we together? That is an ongoing, continuous work. Are we together? Right? So you must understand that instruction is given to those who have now become a member of the house of the seed. A member of the house of the seed. You must always remember that instruction is given to everyone. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Right? Jesus did not say go ye therefore and build edifices, even though edifices will be important when you start making disciples in an amount. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, the focus is not the edifice. The focus is the people. The people will be the true edifice to God. In the real sense, there will need to be an edifice to house the people, right? But the focus will be the people as edifice to God, right? So he didn't say go into the world and go and build buildings. He didn't say go into the world and go and start churches. He says go into the world and make disciples. Now, as you make disciples, there will be a need for churches. We've taught this over time. We did a series, I think, 2 years ago called the Local Church Series. It was quite a very lengthy teaching. I think we have about 28 tracks there, right? And what we're looking at, we're looking into dichotomy, the basics, the dynamics, the breakdown, the fullness, the broadness, the narrowness, the, you know, whatever, yeah, of the church and the purpose of the church. Now, one of the things we said in that series, which we're going to focus on again today, is the fact that there is a difference between the universal church and the local church. Are we together? And in either of, so those are the two kinds of churches we have. In either of them, not one person is the church. You know, you see people trying to say that, oh, no, I don't go to church because I am the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that I am the temple. I am the temple. I am the temple. Are we together? Right? Yeah. If you look through the origin of the word ecclesia speaks about people who have been called out, not a person. Altogether, you know, I don't go to church because church is just a very interesting place, you know, and you know, yeah, a lot of people say a lot of interesting things. I found, you know, I've said it over time, right? In a local church where human beings are attending, altogether, right? The one who is hurt the most, right, is the leadership, the pastor. Altogether, right? Yeah. It took me a while to actually understand that, right? I've been hearing that, you know, that phrase being said by different ministers, different pastors and everything. There's nobody who is as hot in local church as the pastor. Are we together? Yeah. More often than not, it's only the pastor who leaves the church that the church has a tendency of closing down. Anybody who leaves any church for any instance, yeah, when you transition from a church to another church, you're leaving the church does not close the church. Are we together? No, it doesn't close the church. All right. You see, now let me start preparing your mind for this series and today, tomorrow and Sunday, actually. You see, don't see the local church as you trying to do your pastor a favor. No, you're not in God's palace to do me a favor. No. The one, in fact, who gets blessed by you being in God's palace is you, not your pastor. Did you get what I just said? Let me just make it clear. There's no need to mix words, right? You are the one getting blessed by being a member of God's palace. So you are not doing me a favor. Altogether. Now, from the concept of leadership, the concept of love, the concept of family, as a pastor, I should see the fact that we are family and we're working together to make the work work. You get the point? But on the grand scheme of things, you are the one being blessed. So some people, you know, carry the matter of local church and make it look as if they are the ones holding the backbone of the church. There is not a single person, right, who has the ability, capability to be the backbone to hold the church, except the one who has authority, leadership in that local church, gave that person the authority. Altogether, right? You see some people just say very naughty things and say, no, I will leave this church for you people. Once you start saying things like that, are you sure you've not left already? Yeah, I sure have not left already. Well, brace up. The conversation is getting interesting from today into tomorrow into Sunday, right? Yeah, there'll be certain things I will say. There are certain things you will not want to hear, but you have to hear them, okay? Right? And I'll make sure that I teach it again on Sunday because I know some of you can decide to go offline now. I'll make sure I teach it to your faces again on Sunday. Are we together? You see, Jesus didn't say go build buildings. He says go build the people, go disciple people, right? The local church is the training ground, is a place where people are to be discipled. You get the point? Like I was saying, right? The heart a local church experiences, the person that experiences the most is the local church leaders, the leadership of the pastors. Are we together? Because it's still expected the pastors will be the ones to walk in love to forgive. A pastor was talking to me about some scenarios that was happening in their local church, you know, and the person was saying that, that one of their members did something and blah, blah, that somebody, so I think, yeah, similar to a story I'm going to explain later on today. If somebody did something, blah, 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 and the person left the church and all of a sudden found another church, right? And person started saying, so the pastor was now saying, but why is this person now posting this, their new pastor, and shouting it all over and saying, you've been a blessing and all this guy. I said, that's how offense works. Have you seen those kind of people? Yeah? You've been a local church for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. I went together. Throughout the 8 years you were there, you never publicly celebrated your pastor as your pastor, as your shepherd. But all of a sudden, in 1 month, you find a new local church pastor, and that's the best thing after sliced bread. That's offense talking now. Are we together? I'm so grateful for this pastor. Even for this pastor, I'd have lost my way in 3 months and in 8 years. No, that's offense working. You don't understand? So when the person said that to me, I said, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. People that give their ass to the devil like that, they're everywhere. You get what I'm trying to say? They're everywhere. You know, so and sometimes as pastors, you know, when we talk about some of those things, it just makes you realize that you are never alone. You know, another pastor was telling me about how That, you know, when this person in particular left their church, you know, what they started doing online was they started being very loud on doctrine. You know, and Pastor was trying to tell me that what they're trying to communicate is that we have found the truth. You don't know the truth. I hope you can learn the truth from my WhatsApp status. Yeah, that's offense talking. Yeah, when you see somebody who leaves the local church, right, and you realize that they are very loud on trying to prove a point about whether they are new fans, and I'm saying this to you publicly, and I'm saying it to anyone who will listen to me in the nearest future, don't come to God's palace in 1 month and begin to overhype me and make over serenade me as if I'm the next thing after flies. But I know I'm not the next thing. After even the next thing, that the next thing, after the next thing, that's 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 after size, but I'm not. So when you start seeing those kind of people who are all of a sudden in 1 month, in less than 2 months, they say, Pastor Joshua is the, I wish I found when I was younger. And you were in a church with a man who labored over you, a man who went out of his way, a man who sacrificed his life. You know, in the local church, the pastor is the one that expected, somebody was complaining to me a while ago that, you know, I didn't come to church and people did not reach out to me. Even you, pastor, you didn't reach out to me, you know, and I had two things I could say to the person, but I had to gauge their spiritual life. But maybe I'll say it now. You know, it's very simple, right? If you didn't come to church, pastor didn't reach out to you, what do you think you are supposed to do? You not coming to church, what does a responsible human being, what is it? I'm saying it publicly now. What is the responsibility of a responsible human being? If you're not coming to church on account of accountability, you tell your leaders and your pastors. Or even at that, we'll still be the one chasing some people. They will still say the way we check on them, it was chat. We'd even bother calling them. I've seen all manners of things. I went together. But I'm going to address some of them on this conversation into the next few weeks, right? So you just see people unnecessarily, you know, getting themselves overworked up unnecessarily. Nobody checked on me in this church. Are you a baby? You come to a, are you a child? You come to a local church, right? Yeah. You are not, in fact, it's even very difficult. In fact, you know, for a local church like this that is just starting, for instance, in the UK, for us to build a culture and a practice of intentionality and love requires a lot of time. Do you understand? Right. I remember someone was saying to me the other time that we need to be rallying around more people. You know, I'm beginning to know their house. And I asked the person a question, whose house in this church do you know? Apart from this person who is your friend. And the reason for this person being your friend is this and that. Yeah, there's no point trying to over, you see, and that's why we say when you go to a place, right, and you see a gap there, particularly in a local church, right, the things you think you can do, try to honorably see how you can submit or tender or present what your thoughts will be. And let me tell you for free, you can present it in the finest of language, the most brilliant documents and power slides, and the leader of the church, the pastor, will say, no, I don't think we are ready for this for now. It's simple. You get the point, right? So why am I saying all these things this way? These are the minor things that we call minor, but they're actually very heavy in people. Heavy for people, right? So before you know it, they know how to write doctrine. When you start seeing somebody who eventually you've been in a place for, let's say 3 years, even 1 year is a lot of influence to be in a place for somebody for 1 year. And all of a sudden you've changed location. Now you now have a new pastor. All of a sudden you're now trying to say, this is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Oh my goodness. I wish I met this pastor when I was younger. Is offense more often than it's talking? I always get that it's offense. That information is not really for them. It's not a true information. It's a forged information that you're trying to use to make a point. So people in your former church, you now start saying, hey, we are missing out. Yeah. And you too, if you're in that, the former church, you too, you are not even spirit-led enough. What happened? You will fall into all those pricks. Anyways, so the goal is to disciple, and this part of discipleship. Because you know what I found out in ministry, in these very few days of pastoring, many people don't know many things. See, if you ask me what has been the greatest revelation to me as a pastor in the last 4 years or three, four, 5 years, it is that many people don't know many things, right? So what's my responsibility as a pastor? You know, you've heard me say it over time in church, right? I would rather that the reason why you still walk through the trap of the devil is not because you were not told, but it's because you didn't hearken to what you were told. Yet the excuse will not be that your pastor did not tell you, no, it's that you didn't hearken to it. Altogether. So one of the things you must realize about Christianity is that it is both a belief system, right? And it's also, there's a training system. There is a way we behave. There's a way we act. Salvation will not just be the end road. Salvation will be the beginning. It's the entry point. So we step in through the walk, through the door of the love of God, the salvation being received. And by extension, what that becomes of us is that we now walk out the expectations of the salvation or the saving plan or saving grace, rather, that we've received of God. So after salvation, you must be trained. There's a way to be taught. There's a way to be trained. Are we together? There's a way to be taught. There's a way to be trained. Are we together? There's a system of the word that must regulate how we are being trained. Now, mind you, all that Jesus had to train his disciples about the concept of the local church, for them to have known, to begin the meetings called the local churches in the book of Acts, it means that Jesus taught them well. There was something he taught them. And guess what? He taught it strictly from Genesis to Malachi. He taught it strictly from Genesis to Malachi. Altogether, he taught it strictly from Genesis to Malachi. So there is a way we behave. There are things you must know. You know, I gave an example yesterday of, when you see people having to, of an example I saw of two lemons that you put together in a cup and they put a video camera and watched it over hours into days. And they saw how the contamination happened. So how does contamination happen? By exposure to that which can contaminate. I would get that. You know, it will shock you that many believers don't know how to guard their hearts. Yeah, that's why I said to myself, no matter what happens, yeah, we will say the kind of things you need to ensure you put in place to guard your heart. I would get that. I've seen it like tomorrow's news or like today's fresh bread. So I've seen it fresh, firsthand, product of influences. Product of influences. Where someone says something to somebody, and because someone says something to somebody, that person now begins to look at the person who was spoken about in a lens or through the lens of the experience that somebody who was bitter gave them. I went together. I've had people reach out to me, tell me, oh, Pastor, please, I'm sorry. I said this behind you. Pastor, please, I'm sorry. And I went to Nigeria last year. I said it, and I've said it clearly. The person might be listening to me as well, right? I went to Nigeria last year. I actually drove into church, parked the car, and I walked into church. And a brother was behind me. I can call his name. I went together. A brother was behind me, right? And he just insulted me. Yeah. I did not know by word of knowledge, mind you. I knew about it. So after I finished, I got in. So that was probably my first time in the Nigerian church, probably, since I've been away for a while. That person insulted me, right? So I didn't know. I still have a text message today, right? So I finished preaching. The person waited for everybody to leave church. So the person came and met me at the front of the same car where I parked. I knelt down and put money inside an envelope. I was saying, Pastor, please forgive me. He begged me for almost 15 minutes. Pastor, I said, what did you do? Please stand up. What did you do? I don't know what you're talking about. Blah, 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 blah. He said he doesn't even have the mouth to use to tell me. He eventually went on, right? Typed a very long message, right? And he started telling me the kind of insult he was giving me. Altogether, let me tell you what influenced that. There was a conversation. He spoke to somebody. Somebody spoke to him. Except there is something doing you from your father's house. That's the power of your father's house fighting you, right? That you've not. I think I'd met the person maybe once because the person was. It was a Nigerian church. The person was new to church. Probably. Maybe I'd been around for a while, but I've not been on ground. I don't really know the person that closely. So you can only make that kind of insult. Why would you just say somebody that insult? Yeah, you are leaving out the reflection of something you heard. Somebody has said something to you. Somebody has said something to you that you ran with. Somebody has spoken to you with a bitter mind, with a bitter lips. Altogether. And unfortunately, he typed out the insult he even gave me. Altogether. So those are the kind of things we see in local church. I've seen people as well reach out to me, tell me, Pastor, I've gotten contaminated by this. I've gotten contaminated. And unfortunately, you realize that a lot of people like that, even after they admit they've been contaminated, they will still continue building and breeding relationships with the people that they claim. That's what I mean for you. With the people they claim contaminated them, they will still be making it, posting all over my people, my lovely people, my dear brothers, my dear sister. Who are you trying to deceive? Get your heart in the right place, please. Get your heart in the right place. All together, right? Yeah. And you know, it's a different thing if somebody is accusing somebody of contamination. So if I look at you and I say, that person is contaminating you. That's different from you coming to meet me to tell me this person is contaminating me. And you keep building relationship. I ended the teaching yesterday with something. I said, a lot of people in our world today, in this our woke generation, right? They will attend, the birthdays of Judas and Ahithophel if they had not killed themselves. I know what they will call it, love walk. If Judas had not killed himself and he had not repented, right? They will go for Judas's birthday party. Right, and when you ask them, and they know Judas will contaminate them, or they know Ahithophel will contaminate them, or they know Absalom will contaminate them, they will still go there, they will sit down, they will take pictures and even post. Yeah, take pictures and post online to make it clear, no, we fear nobody. You are deceiving yourself. Now we're together, and we'll call it love work. You know, like I said, when you think you have the power to be above influence, it's not wisdom. When you think you are strong enough, you say, I know how to listen and filter. No, that's not wise, right? The opposite of wise, and this, for the sake of this series, I won't use the right word. The opposite of wise is being prideful. You get on? That's not wise. You don't have the ability to unhear. When you hear, you cannot unhear. Are we together, right? Now, why am I saying all these things? The plan of the devil is to frustrate the work of the local church in building the universal church on the earth. I don't know of a pastor who I'm close to that doesn't have experiences of these things happening. I don't know one. Both American, both Canadian, both UK, both Nigerian pastors, both South African pastors, the wealth of pastors I know in different parts of the world. I'm talking about Africans who are different parts of the world, though. Are you with me? Right? I'm talking about pastors who ideally are privileged to be in very close circles with very, 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 you know, very brilliantly, people God is using, pastors who God is using, right? In fact, I'm in a group of people where I'm the only black person there, right? About 15, 20 of us. I'm the only black person there. So I'm not talking about this is not a unique, no. Every one of them, we are all experiencing the same thing, right? I remember I was in one of the meetings, one of the last time, and one of them was asking, it was a random question. I was like, so how do we stop these things from happening? And I said, you can't stop it from happening. As a pastor, you can only preach it, teach it. When you see the sign, say it. You know, like I said yesterday or 2 days ago, right? There is nobody on this earth who will join God's palace and you will be in the wrong. I went together, and I will not mention your wrong because you are seated in the church. It doesn't work that way. I went together. It cannot work. Yeah, it cannot work. And one of the greatest things my dad did to me, right, was the fact that he said, you see this matter of ministry, ensure that in your conscience and in your dream ministry, ensure that you have a proper source of income to feed your family. That's one of the greatest advices I've gotten about ministry in my life. It makes it easy for me. Nobody's pocket that I'm looking at. We together, you know, something happened a few months ago. So somebody was shocked that somebody was in church and I said what I said. Yeah, remember, so you remember, there's a day, you know, some people came late to church, you know, and obviously, yeah, and we're not members. And it was in my notes to teach about late coming and I spoke about it, right? Yeah, that's why we pray for boldness. Yeah, that will not look at your faces to say the truth of God's word. But the truth is that even a lot of places where, you know, pastors are being prayed for boldness, when you still have that ideology of, you know, the church members are the ones to take care of the pastor and everything, which ideally is scriptural, eventually it just might be difficult. You see, I'm talking to you all now as if we're in a leaders conference. Yeah, it's intentional. It's intentional. Yeah, I had the option of putting it in a private conversation. It's intentional. Am I not teaching God's word? It's intentional for today, tomorrow, then Sunday. Are we together? All right? Yeah? So there is nobody, if you're in the wrong, that's why we need mentors and coaches. That's why we need leaders, spiritual fathers. That's why we need shepherds, right? There are times your child will want to go and put their hands or touch the back of a burning plate, right? And they don't know it is burning, right? Or they know it is burning, but they think they are strong enough to withstand the pain. What do? You caution them. Yeah? God put that structure in place. If not, God would have allowed every human being to just be created all at once. The reason for you to, or every human being must have a father, an offspring, a father's father, even Jesus himself, right? The way God designed it was he still put him into a lineage such that he will have grandfather. Do you know what I'm saying? Let's assume you want to say Joseph is not in the picture. He will shall have the father of Mary who can be his grandfather. That's the way God designed it on the earth. There must be that pattern, that structure to ensure that we are corrected where we need to be corrected. So there's not a single, I will never for any time, yeah, blink my finger. Yeah, the only thing I can do, right, is to see how to, you know, depend on your spiritual level, depend on your spiritual journey. Yeah, but the moment, you know, you've been around for a while, right? The truth is that when you're in the wrong, you need to be told you're in the wrong. Yeah, I don't owe you any other thing, right? The worst that can happen, are we together, is that you get tired of being corrected, are we together, and that might influence your action, right? And eventually, life moves on. So there's the universal church and the local church. The goal of the local church is to build universal church. And one very fundamental thing we must ensure in our local church is the concept of unity. I would get the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, right? Yeah. Now the former churches are very easy to you, to Philos, of all that Jesus began to do, right? Yeah. If you now realize, in chapter 1, verse 2, it now talks about how they all got together and Jesus taught them 40 days. In verse 14, 13, 14, there about the Bible says they were together in one accord. They stayed in one place and they prayed upon the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1, now says, now the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were together in one place in one accord.
Are we together? That's gossip. Look at Philippians. Go to Philippians quickly. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Can everyone hear me now? Looks like I went off. The sound is muted. Okay, went off for a moment. Praise God forevermore. Oh, sorry, 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 sorry. Am I good right now? Sound is gone 2 minutes ago. Okay, wow. Many of you are messaging me, calling me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you hear me right now? If you can hear me right now, say I can hear you right now. Praise God forevermore. All good, all good, all good. Volume is back. I think my microphone went off, so I'm just trying to use my sound microphone right now. Praise God forevermore. Right? Beautiful, beautiful. Let's go on. Okay? So, what was I saying? What was the last thing you heard? If you just tell me what was the last thing you heard, let me know what was the last thing you heard so I can say what I was saying. What was the last thing you heard? What was the last thing you heard? Yeah, anyways, I think I'll just pick up my thoughts from what I was talking about, right? Yeah, the local church by default is something, the unity of local church is something that is very important. I think that's what I was trying to talk about, right? Local church is the, stopped at Philippians, Philippians 2. Beautiful. Go to Philippians 2 if you're in Philippians 2. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you all, thank you all, thank you all, thank you all, thank you all. So Philippians chapter 2, right? We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my love or my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. One mind, one accord, one mind, one accord, one mind, one accord. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glorying. I'm going to walk you through 5 stages of strife. Are we together in the next few minutes, right? 5 stages of strife. Are we together, right? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, the things I'm teaching in Gospel House, let them be the anchor of the things you will hold on with your left hand or to your left hand. Are we together, right? Why left hand? Because it's okay, for those of us who live to the left hand, okay, your right hand, anyone, right? Just the concept is this, hold on to it anywhere you find yourself is God's word. Let nothing be done with strife or vain glorying. Let nothing be done with strife. Let us be with one mind, one mind. Let me tell you, a football team that is divided cannot win. Have you seen a football match where they want to sabotage a player? Are we together, right? A team not united cannot win. And the devil is always interested in causing division within a team. Is that correct? The opposing club that is playing the club that is not divided will be excited. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Yeah? If your defender, number 5, passes the ball to number 7 or number 9, for instance, right? And by extension, number 9 wants to cross to number 11, and number 11 wants to end it, and number 11 now takes the ball back to number 2. What would the coach on the bench do? Yes. So think of the coach on the bench as the opposing. Yes, Satanas. Yeah? The enemy. You get what I'm trying to say, right? The enemy does not want us to have that unity. So what will he do? He will use the most carelessly ridiculous things to ensure he poisons our midst. He poisons us, yeah, to ensure that we are distracted from scoring the goal. Yet what counts at the end of the match is not how many passes that are made. You know, sometimes you watch a football match, they say this team made 200 passes in the last 5 minutes, 200 passes in the last 300. Yeah, tiki-taka. Yeah, tiki-taka, and you don't score. What happened? You did not score. You did not win. What is the goal? Is to get the ball in the post. I was together. So that's why you see footballers, no matter the differences. I remember I was watching one of our Nigeria, I'll talk Nigeria because that's my country, right? Yeah. Watching one of the last Nigerian matches, and two of our players were having a fight. And what happened? I still realized that these people that were having a fight, when it got to the time for one of them to get the ball to score, they still passed the ball to themselves. Why? Because there's something bigger than each of us. It is all of us. Please write that in your note. Never forget it. There is something bigger than each of us. It is all of us. Yeah, I heard that from Pastor, right? There is something bigger than each of us. It is all of us, right? There's something bigger than each of us. So don't always make life about me. No, one-mindedness is not one mind yourself. It is one mind ourselves. Look at it one more time, right? He says, right? If there's any consolation in Christ, Philippians 2 verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any boils of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Altogether, look not every man on his own things. So he's tackling the concept of selfishness. He says, look not every man on his own things. A lot of times what you find out is everybody is looking out for themselves. Now, in the secular world, in the career world, in the business world, in the entrepreneurship world, right, in the whatever world you call it, in the company world, executive world, and everything, right, it's good to look out for yourself. Please, you should look out for yourself. But you see, when it comes to matters of ministry, unfortunately, a lot of us don't know how to draw the line between ministerial ethics and career ethics. Are we together, right? We don't know how to draw the line between ministerial ethics and career ethics. Are we together, right? So looking out for yourself is very important, right? In life scenario. But once the conversation switches to ministry, switches to local church, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. One of the things I love about Gospel Earth, right, is the fact that our children in our local churches, right, are being looked over or looked upon or looked after by ourselves, by each of us. It's a very brilliant thing. Are we together? It's a very, 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 very brilliant thing, right? For instance, a child is somewhere, in danger, and everybody is trying to ensure that child is out of place. Everybody's trying. Yeah, so I'm saying to you, we keep it up. Are we together, right? Imagine every child and every parent in church will always be looking out for their own child. Even though there's that bias for you to want to put more effort when your own child is the one crying. Obviously, that's human. That's natural. But you can clearly see that if you see someone that is actually going into danger as a child, another parent will be there to correct. It's a very good practice. Yeah, that's example of what Paul is teaching. That let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. So everything he's been explaining has been talking about a mindset. What is the mindset about? A mindset of like-mindedness, a mindset of having the same love, a mindset of being in one accord, a mindset of having one mind. Let nothing but don't just strive for vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. Praise God forevermore. I hope you have been instructed today. Are we together? So they were in one place, Acts 1, one place, Acts 2, one place, Acts 3, one place, Acts 4, one place, Acts 5. Like-mindedness. That's the only way we can progress with the things of the gospel. There is something bigger than you. There is something bigger than me. It is all of us. Are we together, right? There's something bigger than me. It is all of us. Are we together, right? If there is nobody who will listen to what I'm preaching, are we together? There is no what? There is no local church. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, so we must understand that we need ourselves. You get what I'm trying to say? We need ourselves. We are here to be here for ourselves. Are we together? Yeah, it is my work to serve. It is your work to serve another. Praise God forevermore. Look at what Paul says in Timothy. Right? Look at Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. Look at what it says in verse 14. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. He says, but if I tarry long, that ye mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So there is a way we behave. What does this say, Paul? Talk about how we behave. No one is looking upon their own things alone. Everyone is one-minded. Everyone is in one accord. You know, we can be in one place together, we're not in one accord. Are we together? We can be in one place together, and our minds are not in one accord. Are we together? Right? And how does this thing happen? It happens a lot of times through contamination. Now, a lot of times, the contamination might not even come from within the church. It might come from outside of the church. You know, there are some things you hear about a pastor, for instance, online, right? Or about the local church. And the first thing you want to do is to see, hope not. All together. You see, what, like I always tell, the devil plays a long game. He plays a long game. The devil plays a long game. Right? You see, true maturity is knowing how to ensure that you will help not just yourself, you help others. All together. Yeah? You help not yourself, you help others. All together. Right? So, the church is the pillar of truth. In the church, there is structure. Let me tell you, in the church, there is authority. Yes, some people don't like the word control. In the church, there should be control. Amen. We can't come to church and behave anyhow. I was telling you about a church I went to the other time when someone was opening sandwich. Why on earth will you be using the pack of a BLT, whatever you call it, sandwich, to be disturbing us? Then you now write small, you now write Philippians 2, you now write verse 1. You now say, you now open another, you know, why on earth? You know, I was saying yesterday, yeah, you don't come to my house and I say, feel at home, you put your leg on my, or you climb my chair. What is wrong with you? You understand? The same way I won't come to your house to, you say, you charge feel at home. Right? Feel at home does not mean you're going to finish the last Coke in the fridge. Oh. Are we together? There's boundary. Are we together? Right? So feel at home means there is freedom, but you must know that, you see, I hope you know the true freedom is found in Christianity. And the true freedom found in Christianity comes with a cage. Are we together? Right? Galatians teaches about that. Yet, he says, we are free, yet within your freedom, right? Do not do this. That means the freedom is actually a bondage. The church is a place of freedom, but there must be control. There must be authority. You get the point, right? There must be structure. There must be authority. There must be structure. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? A church is a place where if you are not coming to church, you don't tell your neighbor who is going to church to go and tell your pastor. A church is a place where there is structure, where there is authority, you tell your pastor. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's structure. Altogether, that's accountability. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's accountability. You know, sometimes you hear me say some things publicly, openly, it's because of accountability. It's simple. Yeah, it's simple. You hear me say some things, it is for accountability's sake. Yeah, I'm accountable to you, you are accountable to me, we are accountable with ourselves. You get what I'm trying to say? There is not even me. Yeah, so God's Palace in the UK, for instance, how many years? Let me just use UK as an example. Probably 3 years, 6 months, thereabouts. Yeah, in 3 years, 6 months, if I have come late for any reason to church, when I mean late, I mean even a few minutes after 9:15, before 10, I was together, one or all the leaders are aware. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah? I can choose not to tell any of them. That's true accountability. All together. But some of us, yeah, we just decide how we want to behave. We just act the way we want to behave, right? We just want it to look like we are not under authority. Mm-mm. Right? That's not like-mindedness. That's not singleness of heart. That's not unity. Are we together, right? I am here for you, you are here for me. Are we together? I am here for you, you are here for me. Are we together, right? So what happened? In fact, leaders are definitely, obviously, you can't be a leader with us and you will not be that accountable. But if you are, it's as basic as your map told you will get to church at 9:10. Are we together? Your map is now telling you get to church at 9:30. What do? You pick out your phone or you ask someone in the car with you or you do whatever you have to do to ensure, except it is beyond your control. That's true accountability. That's true accountability. Are we together? Yeah, that's true accountability. So not the one that you miss Sunday service. And that's why in the local church, we have leaders. There must be somebody you should be able to be accountable to. Right? Not the one that you will not come to church week one, week two, week three. You are fighting the church. They didn't reach out to you. Will you come and stand up from your bed of slumber? What nonsense is that? You are fighting a church that did not reach out to check upon you if you are still alive. What do you mean by that? And you had the you had everything. See, look at it though. You see, it's a two-way thing. You see, I focus and hammer on the leaders to ensure they check upon people. You get the point, right? But that's my responsibility to them in the private. Altogether, right? So more often than not, if they don't check on you after 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe nobody has a number, maybe whatever, yeah, but it would be an oversight. But I'm saying to you yourself, why would you not be in church, right? What, you know, look at me. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, some of you saw me. I was watching my teaching yesterday. I was yawning. Are we together? You might not know. You might know. Yeah, in fact, my mom was just even mocking me a few minutes before I joined the script. I was yawning. That's how busy I am. At this stage of God's palace, I don't know any human being in both churches who is as busy as me. Not one. I don't know one person. Not one. Yeah? But I have to do what I have to do. I have to do what I have to do. You get what I'm trying to say? I have to do what I have to do because there is such a thing called accountability to what God has committed to my hands. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Yeah? I sleep the latest, right? Always ready, available, always preparing for service, always preparing for someone, always taking out time to pray for each and every one of you. I still have my 9-to-5 job. I still have what I'm building on the side. I still have this I'm doing here. I have a family I'm taking care of. I have this I'm dealing with. I have counseling I'm doing for various couples, various families. I'm having this here and everything I'm still doing it. Nothing must work for ministry. I said this to the worker. I'll say this publicly. In 5 weeks, I have as much as 16 flights to make. And there is none of those 16 flights, right, that will take me out of any of our services. Not one. 16 flights in 5 weeks. Not one. Different parts of the world. Not one. Would take me out of local church. Not one. I mean, one way or the other, I'm finding myself either in Nigerian church or in the UK church. That's intentionality. That's intentionality. Yeah? Some of us, just wake up in the morning on Sunday, I just don't feel like. Eh? Or you come and try and bamboozle me, Pastor, I'm traveling abroad. What is abroad? What do you mean by I'm traveling abroad, I'll be out of church for 1 month, right? Yeah, and in fact, sometimes, even though I laugh about this, sometimes, the way some of us will say, so this should be corrective to all of you. The way some of people say, make it look as if you are trying to, do you know what we do behind the scene? You have no clue altogether, right? Why am I saying it this way? Accountability. You must ensure that you, see, there are people who, the way I say it about myself is the same way I say it about several other people, right? Who I don't even know that are more busier than I am. I'm not the only pastor who is doing all the things I'm doing, managing 5 children, 7 children, and still, yeah, I'm not the only one. In fact, I met a pastor, I think, 2 weeks ago, altogether, right? He further reemphasized to me that, you see, in this life, God has men. But why am I saying this to you, right? You don't just wake up and just feel like, the church is not where you behave anyhow you behave. Eh? But pastor's supposed to be able to understand now. Pastor's supposed to be, pastor, you say you're supposed to be able to understand. And the truth is, I always try as much as possible to understand. But the truth is that, because of how I know how busy I am as well, sometimes when I go back and I reflect, I wait to get that. There's nothing to understand apart from the fact that I'm being a good shepherd, being patient. There's nothing to understand. There is nothing. There is literally nothing. Nothing to understand. Yeah, nothing to understand. The day my dad passed, I was in church. The day my daughter was born, I was in church. What is your excuse? Someone told me the other day now, right? The pastor, I cannot relate to their struggle because I don't have a child. To my face. No, they didn't tell someone to tell me. To me, I went together. See, now we have a child. Praise God. It's 1 year now. I've not given an excuse for not being in church because of my child. Yeah, my child was born in the hospital. Am I the doctor that delivered the child? Am I the one taking care of the child? And my wife needs emotional support. She got it before I came to preach. She got it after I came to preach. What are we saying? Sometimes we just make it look as if we are the only one. You see, this is not the way the disciples took the ministry of Jesus to the point that he got to you and I today. Always ask yourself, how close is your devotion? Yeah, somebody will still tell me, Pastor, yeah, you don't have 3 children. You don't have a boy and a girl. That's why you don't understand. I'm looking forward to the day. What do we not see as pastors? Our eyes see. We see shege. You know what they call shege? Our eyes see. All together, but we're strengthened on our inside, right? And I know, I understand, we will all be at different faces. But don't see the examples of what I'm saying to you today and shut your eyes to it and say, no, that is you because you're a pastor. No. No. Yeah? There is nowhere in the world I cannot walk into and have an intellectual conversation. That should tell you the only thing I'm feeding myself with is not God's word. There is nowhere in the world. There is nowhere in the world. Yeah? There's nowhere in the world. There is nowhere in the world. I was in a meeting place with very close people with top global leaders a few weeks ago. And I stood up and I spoke in front of everyone. In fact, that led to so many other things. Talk about this another day. There's nowhere in the world. It was not a Christian meeting. Nowhere in the world. I'm talking about global leaders who travel from about 160 countries to be there. You know what I'm trying to say? So what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Yeah? The like-mindedness we must have is the most important thing for us to be able to score the goal. What's the goal? That we are adding to the edifice of the universal church. That we are building the universal church. That we are growing the universal church. Right? Quit being a baby for a long time. Quit being a baby for a long time. It's a different thing if someone comes to a new church and you are saying they didn't check up on you, and it is that you actually just got born again the month before. You were coming from another church. You were born a Christian. You were born into a Christian home. For goodness sake. You grew up in a Christian home with Bible. Why are you still being a child? Do you get the point? You don't go to your workplace. You don't miss out your workplace and stay at home without informing them. But church, you don't inform your leaders. You don't know when, you don't have anybody's number in the church to inform. They must be the one to reach out to you. Please, will you come on, grow up, my friend? Please grow up. No matter your age, grow up, please. Yeah? By default, you grow old. But by default, you don't grow up. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. I'm telling you to your face. You need to grow up. Now I told you, Elion, brace up for what? Impact. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, I owe you everything. You know? Yeah? I owe you both the one. I owe you Epros in the Davos, and I owe you tongue interpretation. I owe you that. Actually, we did. What's the series? It's not new creation. We did. No, what's the series we did last month? Yeah, I owe you believers authority. I owe you believers conduct. I owe you what do you call it? What's the one we touched with? What about righteousness and redemption? Yeah, believers forgotten what believer identity. I owe you everything. But see, this is what I'm telling you. I owe you. No other person is expected to tell you the way I will tell you. Are we together? Because I'm your pastor. So I owe you the whole teaching. Yeah? Blessed are you when you're in a place where you have the whole meal. Are we together? Yeah? Please grow up, my friend. Please. Yeah? I'm trying to say it again so that you can know I did not say it by mistake. I'm not trying to recount my words. It's grow up. Please, grow up. Grow up. You were born in a Christian home, right? You have a Christian name. Your surname is even Christian. How? Angel Michael. I mean, Michael Joseph. Your surname is Joseph. Your main name is Michael and your surname is Timothy. You got the point? Yeah, that means your father's father was a Christian, probably. Your father was a Christian, probably. You were born into a Christian home. You started going to church early. Why will you be in your 40s, in your 30s, in your 20s, perhaps? And your issue, your fight is that nobody is checking up on me. What do you really mean? Is the church a family? Yes. Should it be a family? Yes. Should we do better? Yes. But I'm saying, even at all, if we don't have it, yeah, are you not thinking of yourself much more from you are accountable to God on the long run, on the big picture? Praise God forevermore. Are we together, right? Let me just begin to wrap up a few things. Now, you know, I said something. I was going to talk about a few things today. You know, I said this yesterday, that we're all products of influence. Are we together? We're products of influence, right? When you continue with conversations that you should kill, right? You are not as wise. You're just being very proud. Are we together? Let's look at a few stages. Probably touch it today and look at it tomorrow. Let's look at a few stages the devil tries to win in dividing what God is doing. You see, God's power as a church has come. It has come. It is staying. It will stay. Are we together? It has come. It is staying. It will stay. We will keep advancing. We will keep growing. From time to time, we'll try to correct. You know, the Bible says what? The word of God is for rectification. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Right? Right? So the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for rectify. That's the word correction. Rectify. Rectify. You know, the reason for your pastor is the fact, one of the reasons for your pastor is that your pastor is your doctor. When it comes to spiritual matters, who should diagnose issues and give you the remedy? Yeah, so sometimes we give some of our the remedy they will give you is three doses, three tablets. See, take three tablets, take three tablets twice a day. This one we are giving you at least day one, day two. We actually take one tablet, day three, we made it two tablets. Today is day five. Somebody might say we are giving you five tablets as well. It's for your health. Praise God. Sometimes when I'm sure I'm going to laugh all through this teaching when I listen to it this evening to tomorrow morning. Anyways, right? So the local church, we need to be united, right? If we walk close enough, like I always say, if the reason why I've not stepped on your toes might just really be we've not walked close enough. Yeah, we've not walked close enough. The moment we walk close enough, the truth is that there will be reasons for us to step on our toes. And it's part of human existence, part of the human behavior. It happens everywhere. Now, let's look at a few stages. I'm going to use the story of Absalom to communicate this. The stage one, where the devil tries to win the local church. Stage one is called offense. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Are you being blessed? Please say yes. So the goal is to bless you. Amen. Amen. One of the questions you always ask yourself as a believer is, if everybody behaved like me in this church, will there be a church? If everybody behaved like me in this church, will there be a church? Think about it this way. If my pastor were to behave like me, will there be a church? Right? Very simple. Very simple. Very simple. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at something. You see, these are the first one is what? Offense. First Samuel chapter 13. Maybe we'll pick it up again tomorrow. But let me just run it through. If you look through verse 10, and Amnon said to Tamar, we'll read it properly tomorrow, bring the meat into the chambers that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had brought. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me. Let me ask you, what Amnon did, was it bad? Is it bad? Yes. Look at verse 14. He says, verse 13, and whether shall I cause my shame to go? Okay, no, hold on. Look at verse 12. And she answered him, nay, my brother, don't force me. The moment you start hearing the word force, it means there's a concept of rape. Yeah? So don't force me. That is brother to brother. So it didn't start today. Someone was sharing with me about a story of a, long story short, husband and wife did DNA tests and found out that they were siblings. Apparently, the same father donated his whatever to all those banks and all those things, and eventually found out they were married to themselves and found out they were siblings. So the big question is, they're giving birth to 3 children, what should they do? Anyways, so it's not today that people started lusting after their own, okay? In fact, if you look through, let me not get troublesome. Right, look at verse, you know what I want to say. And she answered him, nay, my brother, don't force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. This is the house of the Lord. This thing should not be found. So I'm trying to say, there are people who will try to do things that should not be found in the house of the Lord. Altogether. And it says, that do not thou this foolish thing. That's the word there, folly. And whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he will not hearken unto our voice. But he being stronger, that's terrible. He being stronger than she, forced her and lived with her. So what happened? There's an incident between a catastrophic incident between a brother and a sister. Now look at verse 15. And Amnon hated her exceedingly. How can you do that, such a ridiculously irritating thing to your blood sister, right? And you now hate her exceedingly. So that's the same as of God, right? So people can be in the wrong, right? And hate the person they wronged. This life, eh? You see this thing, eh? All these experiences we've seen, I know we're going to see more in the future. Yeah, we can't stop it. Yeah, we're going to see more in the future. But I've seen it. Yeah? Somebody can be wrong. Definitely wrong. You are fully with your entirety, you are wrong. Right? And the person you did wrong to, you hate the person you did wrong to. Yeah? That's the workings of the devil. You know, we call what something called workings of miracles. Yeah, that's the workings of the devil. Now, altogether, that's the workings of the devil. Amnon hated her exceedingly. Look at the words that were used. You did something as ridiculous as raping someone, and you now hate the lady exceedingly. Exceedingly, abundantly above. Yeah? It happens in the local church. It happens in the local church. It happens in the local church. Right? So it says, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherein he had loved her. Altogether. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. Altogether. And she said unto him, this evil in sending me away is greater than the order that thou did unto me. So she's saying, this is even worse than what you did to me. Altogether. Yeah? So think about it in human relationship, right? Yeah? You did something bad to someone, right?
and you now go and start painting the person as a bad person, or you start chasing the person away, or trying to make the person look ridiculous in the eyes of people. And the person is saying to you, you see this thing you are even doing? Yeah, it's worse than even the original thing that was the issue. Altogether, it's worse than actually the original thing that was the issue. Altogether. Right? And said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than what. He said, but he will not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant and all of this. So what happens? Tamar cries. The moment you see the words of Tamar, it reveals the weight of the offense that she already got into as well. Are we together? Right? Now, let me ask you a question. Right? Ideally, what should Amnon have done not to get into a relationship with his sister? What did Tamar do that was wrong? Nothing, apart from bringing cake and food to the husband that pretended to be sick. Are we together? Now, look at the concept of verse 20. And Tamar put ashes on her head, verse 19, and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Now, what happened in verse 20? The big man, Absalom. Absalom, my brother, said unto her, had Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. Yeah, I'm trying not to read this narrative with a lot of illustrations and a lot of allusions here. Because one of the big questions you're asking is, how can you see your sister for the first time? And you see her crying. And the first thing you're saying is, have Amnon thy brother been with thee? I said a lot happened between those two verses. But why should that be the first thing? Yeah, it's possible as well. He had been in offense towards Amnon. Okay, all right. And Amnon thy brother, has Amnon thy brother been with thee? Because if you look through the narrative of verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, right, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent a garment of diverse colors and was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. This is after the brother has sent her out of the house. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, had Amnon thy brother, I'm just assuming that the Lord happened, but they called the conversation quick. But hold now thy peace, my sister. Hear what he says. This is thy brother. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in our brother Absalom's house. Yeah? What I'm going to do is I'll show you the stories, I'll show you the interpretation, I'll show you the applications today, tomorrow, into Sunday. Now, what's this talking about? Yeah? An example of this is this. When somebody who is not involved in a matter hears about the matter, right, and eventually takes the matter without hearing both sides of the story and carry the matter and now own the matter, that's what's happening to Absalom. Are we together? Right, he took the matter, owned it, he made the matter his matter. But see what he says to the sister. He says, walk in love. Are we together? Right? He says, hold your peace, my sister. Regard not this thing. So what did he do? He silences his sister. Right? What do you think will happen when the concept of hold your peace should be said to someone that this kind of terrible thing happened? Yeah, there will be a sense of suppressed pain that begins to build. Are we together? That begins to be. Now look at verse 21. But when King David heard all of these things, he was very upset. He was wroth. That's the word they wrote there. He was angry. Right? But look what happens. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Are we together? Right? Absalom spake unto his brother, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So ideally, King David the pastor, right, you see, and it becomes very tricky on now. So this is me not talking about the concept of the extreme of this narrative. This is an extreme scenario, but you know, there's some very basic thing. I remember I heard a pastor friend of mine was telling me that two of his members were sleeping together. They were fornicating. Okay, what fornicating? That means they were not married and were sleeping together. In case it's not clear. So people now, they say in the new birth, nothing called fornication, because God sees them the way he sees Christ. This one, they were sleeping together, and they were even coming to the church from the same house. And eventually, the guy broke up with the sister, right? And the sister reported to the pastor, right? And the pastor called into order and corrected him and, scolded him. But the sister did not like the way the pastor just merely scolded him and corrected him. Right, you see, sometimes you see two siblings having an issue, reporting the same issue to their father, and each of them wants their father to kill the other person. Let me ask you, as a child, as a father, what will you do? Your two children, you know, it's easy to say David did not do anything. I understand he didn't act. We don't have a record of the punishment he gave Amnon for that kind of ridiculous thing. But one thing you want to ask yourself is, put yourself in a situation. You have two children, a boy and a girl, a boy and a boy, three children. right? And two children do something very terrible. Out together. What do you now find out? You now find out that one of them expects that because you only flogged the other person who did wrong, you should have given the person who did wrong a scar on his face. That's the way a lot of us treat the things of the local church, even God. That's why you see a lot of Christians praying to God that other Christians should die. What do you expect God to do? God has two children. Two of the children are two different parts of the world. They are praying for each other to die because they are both the enemies of, they are both progresses. Are we together? All right? So we don't have a record of what David did. But look carefully. David was wrong. So it means that eventually he upset David. But you could see that it's not far-fetched as to why it would be that way. Because ideally, right, these are all his children. Okay, so it's easy to say he could have done something better. I'm not in for that. Yeah, that's not the story we are passing out here. Are we together? Yeah, because the truth is that a heart that is terrible, no matter what you do, if you don't do exactly what they expect you to do, they will never still be satisfied with the punishment you give the person who did wrong. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? Right? If someone does something bad to you and you feel like what that person deserves is death, some people will never be happy if they did not give that person death. But they ask the person to do life imprisonment. I hope it's making sense to you. They will never be happy until they say, yes, you must die. If they say your life is to be sentenced to prison, if that is what the legal law says should be done, they will not be happy about it until what they want to happen. That we have many people like that. Many people like that. You must understand that the world is bigger than you, right? If you're that kind of person, the world is bigger than you. Are we together, right? Yeah. Don't think of gaining satisfaction only when the kind of punishment you expect somebody deserves is what they get. So David heard, he was angry, but not necessarily taking any action. It's really, like I say, it's tricky. You have a sibling. Look at verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother, I'm not neither good nor bad. Absalom did not say a word to his brother, neither good nor bad. You see, the most terrible kinds of human beings that anybody does not need in their life are people who are far from them, but they are always smiling and close to them. Altogether. You know, there's a proverb that says, green grass, green snake under green grass. Yeah, those are the most ridiculously, to me, I believe those are the most ridiculously terrible human beings that Jesus died for. It's terrible. You know, if you are terrible and you are bad, let us know you are bad. Let's know that. Let's know we can at least put a measure in putting bodyguard around us, for instance. But that we don't know where you are. We don't know whose side you are on. And you are the closest to the pastor. You are the closest to the person who you hate. Wow. Yeah? Bible says, he didn't look at verse 23. And it came to pass that for two full years, I've seen this firsthand. Yeah? I've seen a situation where someone will be upset on behalf of someone. Hold on to that grief. And what was their saving grace? Was the fact that there was one singular day that a single correction came from their pastor to them. But guess what? They stopped seeing their pastor as their pastor. So it was easier for them to walk into offense. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Yeah? There are ripple things that would have happened behind the scene. Praise God forevermore. Right? For 2 years. Sometimes some of them stay for 15 years. Some of them stay 20 years. Yeah? Sometimes you find out that key informations and key discussions and private calls are being communicated to the outside world from the people who you confided or you trust. Yeah, it happens. It's not just. So imagine Absalom behaving the way he was behaving and eventually now got himself in a very close. So you could see him and not. So if anybody saw Absalom, nobody would say, take off. Nobody would say, be on guard. Nobody would say, be careful. For 2 years. Praise God. Right? So what is now happening over 2 years? Offense is now hiding. And any offense you allow to hide will keep growing. Any offense you allow to hide, you don't confront it with your Lord and Savior, with the person, right? Or with the people. Any offense you don't correct, you don't tackle, it will stay there and keep growing. Altogether, it will stay there and keep growing. The worst kind of offenses are the ones that are justified. They are silent and they are unresolved. Altogether. The worst kind of offenses are the ones that are justified. Yeah? If you allow them to sit down and tell you a story, you can justify it. They can justify the story.
And you know, a lot of times, you see, not many people know how to look introspectively, right? More often than not, people only tell us. Somebody reached out to me. I was telling me about something someone had said about the local church, God's palace, and all of those things. And I asked the person a single question. I said, did this person also tell you what they did? And the person kept opening their mouth. Are we together? Now, the unfortunate thing was that the person eventually did not come and tell me what they told people, but came to apologize for misbehaving. Are we together? But never went back to go and counter the statements made to the person that those things were made to. You get the point, right? Eventually, what's the definition of that? Yeah? That's an example, right, of offense that has been breeding. It's been growing. Are we together? Yeah? You see, offense, you can know where it starts, but you don't know where to take it to. Are we together? Yeah? You can know where to start, you don't know where to take it to. I hope you know the end of the story of Absalom. I also hope you know the end of the number two in command to King David. Offense. So the first stage is what? Offense. I'll give you the meaning for tomorrow. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been instructed by that. I'll pick it up again tomorrow, 7 p.m. Don't be late, right? Be there already on time, 7 p.m. I will do question and answer session again on Sunday. Then I'll teach a little on Sunday and we'll call it a week-long teaching. Love you so much dearly. I'll see you tomorrow. Cheers.